Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
And there is none else. And that was his text. And that night, Charles Spurgeon, a young man, looked to Christ and was saved. God called him to preach. He was what we might call a kid preacher, just a teenager, and preached at Park Street. And hundreds came to hear him, and then 1,000, then 1,200. And then they increased the size of the building to seat 2,000 people, and soon they filled a 2,000-seat auditorium. And then they moved into Extra Hall that seat 10,000 people. And in no time, Extra Hall was packed in jams. You couldn't get a seat in Extra Hall. And people reasoned, the reason that he's having these great crowds is because of his youth. He's a novelty, just a young man in his teens, and so folks flock out to hear him preach. But when he could no longer seat the people in Extra Hall, they moved to Surrey Gardens. And it would take care of 30,000 people in Surrey Gardens. And they packed and jammed that. And then they built another auditorium called the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle. It would seat 5,000. And year after year, service after service, Sunday after Sunday, they packed and jammed that auditorium. And I'm told that you had to get a ticket if you wasn't a member. You had to get a ticket to go to church there, sometimes 5 and 6 weeks ahead of time, to get a seat in that building. And I have read that on special occasions, Spurgeon would ask all the members to stay at home and give their seat to a visitor who had been wanting to come to hear him preach. And they'd have nothing but unsaved people in the buildings. They'd have hundreds and hundreds of people saved. And what a great, great preacher Spurgeon was. Has been called the Prince of Preachers. And he may still be the Prince of Preachers as far as human beings are concerned, if you're not counting Paul and maybe Jesus. He may be the Prince of Preachers because more of his sermons are in print than any man alive today. And they're still being read, and Spurgeon is still preaching. I doubt that on a given Sunday in America that there's not at least 1,000 preachers somewhere in America or in the world preaching one of Spurgeon's sermons that he got from one of Spurgeon's books. I know I did it as pastor of that church in Atlanta. I preach hundreds of Spurgeon sermons and still do preach them. And when I find better sermons than his, I'll preach them. If you write better ones, I'll preach yours. Somebody said to me, that sermon ought to be in print. I said, it is in print. It's in one of Spurgeon's books. But here's the text Mr. Spurgeon heard the night he got saved. Very simple text, so simple I'm hesitant to share it with you, but here it is. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and beside me there is none else. Now, two or three thoughts I'll leave you tonight. Number one, you have the source of salvation. Look unto me. Underline the little word me. Salvation is not in a church. Salvation is not in reformation. Salvation is not in confirmation. Salvation is not in information. Salvation is not in isolation. Salvation is not in a denomination. Salvation is in Christ. Now, I appreciate what our brother said about being a Baptist. I'm Baptist, too. And one fellow said, Baptist born and Baptist bred. When I'll die, I'll be Baptist dead. I'm Baptist, Baptist, Baptist. And Dr. Rice said, I already know some dead Baptists, thank you. I said, well, I do, too, yeah. But I am a Baptist. If I want to be anything else, I'd leave and join another church tomorrow. I'm glad to be a Baptist, an independent Baptist. But salvation is not in the Baptist church. Salvation not in the baptistry. I live down in Middle Tennessee where there's Church of Christ people who teach baptism and regeneration. That you got to repent and believe and be baptized. All three things. You got three steps. And if you're not baptized, you're not saved. And they really believe that. And they scream and yell and preach that on television. And the other morning I was watching the Amazing Grace Bible class. It's the Church of Christ on television. And I sat there to myself. I said, what a misnomer. The Amazing Grace Bible class, and they know nothing at all about the grace of God. It's really sick. The Church of Christ people don't write songs. That's the reason they don't sing songs that they believe. They don't. If they study what they sung, they wouldn't have anything to sing because all songs that are worth singing are doctrinally straight. And since they're crooked on their doctrine, they wouldn't have any songs at all to sing. But they sung Amazing Grace and then taught if you wasn't baptized, you wasn't saved. I said, no, it's all about grace. And then to top that off, they stood and sung without music, as the Church of Christ people do. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And I yell back at the television, including baptism. Baptism sinking sand, come on. The man who's standing in the baptistry is the hope of salvation is going to hell through a baptistry. And the greatest truth you'll ever get a hold of is you're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Period. That settles it. John 3:36, he that believeth on him or the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Period. That's it. And every religion in the world, every cult, I should say, teaches that Jesus Christ is necessary, but they don't teach that Jesus Christ is enough. They say you got to believe on Jesus, plus you got to keep the Ten Commandments. That's the Seventh-day Adventist, and they emphasize the fourth one. Or you got to believe on Jesus, plus you got to be baptized. That's Church of Christ. Or you got to believe on Jesus, plus you got to receive all seven sacraments, including the last rites. That's the Catholic Church. Or you got to believe on Jesus, and then you got to endure to the end. Or you can't be saved. That's your Pentecostal friends. As your Methodist friends. Everybody adds something to Jesus, but the additive always becomes the determining factor in salvation. And it destroys Jesus altogether. If I'm saved by believing on Jesus Christ plus being baptized, and I believe on Jesus and I'm not baptized, and I go to hell for believing on Jesus. It makes Jesus worth nothing at all, and the Baptist worth everything. Don't you see that? If I'm saved plus believing on Jesus and enduring to the end, or living a good life afterwards in order to earn it, then if I don't live a good life, I die and go to hell. So Jesus is nothing, and my good living is everything. Don't you see that? The plus becomes everything. It's Jesus, period. A little girl was won to Christ by a missionary, and she had religion. And she had heard about Jesus, and he was part of her religion. And a few days later, she met the little girl. The girl was beaming, and the missionary said, I notice the expression on your face has changed, and you look so radiant, and you look so happy. Why are you so happy? And she said, Miss Missionary, I always knew that Jesus Christ was necessary. But I didn't know until the other day that he was enough. And if I get people to see that, Jesus is enough. A lot of folks quit things to get saved. And the things they quit, I never did start. I never smoked a cigarette in my life. I never had a drop of beer in my mouth in my life. Never had a drop of whiskey in my mouth in my life. Don't know what it tastes like. I never cursed in my life. I have seen times if somebody else would have cussed, I'd have said amen, but I never have cussed. I live moral and clean and pure, and you say, if you don't quit this and quit that and quit that, you can't go to heaven. Well, I never started all that. What am I going to do? I'm going to heaven without getting saved? No, I believe in living right. But you don't get better to get saved. You get saved to get better. And you can't get better till you do get saved. You don't have anything to get better with. And if you make a man get better without getting saved, you don't make a good Christian out of him. You make a bigger hypocrite out of him, because now he's a play actor. He's performing outside what he's not in really, what he's not on the inside. Don't you see that? Yeah. So here you have the source of salvation. Boy, you ought to be able to sing that. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And shout it as you sing it. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Over in Ireland, they have races like our Kentucky Derby called the Shamrock. And a little ruffian was teasing the preacher. He said, what do you think of the Shamrock? What do you think of the Shamrock? Talking about the race. And the preacher said, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all of the rocks are shamrocks. And he had it right, brother. You're standing on anything other than Jesus Christ, you're standing on dangerous ground. The only safe place to stand when the woods are on fire is a place where the fire's already burned, because it'll never burn there again. That's the way they put out woods fires. They burn strips around it. When it burns out to the burn strip, the fire stops. It won't burn where it's already burned. And when you're standing on Jesus Christ, you're standing where the fires of God's judgment have already burned, and they won't ever burn there again. I mean, ever, ever, ever burn there again. If there was 47 ways to be saved, I'd want to be saved through Jesus. So when I got to heaven, I wouldn't be bragging about how I got there. And when you know, these folks that save themselves by baptism or by keeping the Ten Commandments or by living good or by joining the church or by receiving confirmation, all the sacraments, when they get to heaven, they can't sing. Because they've got one song up there and it's going to go like this, "Thou art worthy. For thou hast redeemed it by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and nation." Well, what's the guy going to do that got saved by baptism? He's going to say, "Thou art worthy, and the Baptist is worthy, because the two of you together washed away my sins." That's a bunch of hogwash. That's crazy. That's dumb. If the Church of Christ people believed that, they wouldn't be running around preaching. They'd get a big truck full of water and get them a portable baptistry and run through town and grab folks and tie them up and baptize them. They wouldn't care whether they even came up or not. Let them drown going to heaven out the bottom of the baptistry. If I believe what they believe, I wouldn't be preaching. I'd be baptizing this crowd fast as I get you baptized. They baptized so much down there in Middle Tennessee that the bullfrogs know their memory verses. The little frogs say Acts, Acts, Acts. And the big frogs say 238, 238, 238. But you believe in I believe in getting baptized, man. I don't believe in it like that guy preached on baptism every service for about 10 weeks. And finally, the deacon board said, "Listen, we're glad to have you as our new preacher. We all are Baptists. We believe in baptism. You preached on baptism 10 solid services. We hadn't heard anything but baptism for 10 weeks. Don't you know anything else?" I said, "Yeah, I'm preaching on anything in the Bible. You give me a text." So they gave him a text. They said, "Preach on this text. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. And every tree that brings forth not good fruit, he's hewn down, cast into the fire." So next Sunday morning, he got up and said, "I'm preaching this morning on the deacon's text. The axe lays the root of the tree. And every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire." Then he ran back and said, "And bless God, what do you think they're cutting them trees down for?" He said, "It's making a path to get to the creek, have an old-fashioned baptizing. That's what they're doing." He hung up on it, man. Sure, believe in baptizing, but you know, I might lead somebody to Christ on the plane that'll never get in the baptistry, and I'll be happy if he goes to heaven dry clean, wouldn't you? Come on. Yeah, I might not get him in the baptistry when I get to heaven. I'd like to baptize John Wesley when he's not looking. Baptize everybody I can. Yeah. One guy got his baptistry mixed up with his Lord's table sayings, and he went to baptize the guy and said, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." And he said, "Nervous." He said, "Now drink ye all of it." A little bit confused, wasn't he? You have the source of salvation. Look unto me. Look unto me. Not look to the church. Not look to your good life. Now listen, Bill Harvey, daddy, was a Nazarene. And of course, he believed he was saved by his good works. And one day Bill said to his dad, "Dad, let me ask you a question." And you just answered. His dad said, "All right." And Bill said, "Dad, I want you to think, is there one day in your life when you live good enough to earn heaven? Just one day." The old man said, "No, I can't remember a day, Bill." He said, "Okay, Dad, can you remember a half a day, 12 hours, straight hours where you didn't do anything wrong, where you lived good enough in 12 hours you deserve to go to heaven?" And finally, the old man began to cry and said, "No, I can't think of it." But he said, "If you didn't do it, then how are you going to go to heaven based on your teaching?" Then the old man saw that salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus, and saw that he couldn't save himself with his good life and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And you may as well come to that. You know, you just may as well trust your sins to get you to heaven is to trust your righteousness to get you to heaven. You go to heaven just as fast on your sins as you go on your righteousness. I'll have to hurry. I'll never finish this. You have the source of salvation. Look unto me. And then you have the scope of salvation. Look unto me and be ye saved. And here's the scope. All ye ends of the earth. I love that. I'm good enough to have an old-fashioned shouting Nazarene Baptist slobbering running fit. Just look at that. That'll make the Calvinists hibernate, won't it? Come on. I've noticed these guys who teach limited atonement always felt they were included. It's always somebody's what included in the atonement. I've never met a non-elected Calvinist in my life. All Calvinists are elected. It's the others that's not elected. That's a crazy teaching I've ever heard of in my life, you know. I believe in the rose of Sharon, but I don't believe in the tulip, I guarantee you. Total depravity? Yeah, I believe in total depravity. But they don't teach total depravity, they teach total inability. Yeah, we're to pray we can't save ourselves. But if they teach total inability and say we don't have the ability to come to Christ, that God overlooks some and does not give them ability, and he gives another man ability, and then Jesus comes along and says, you will not come to me. Why didn't he say you could not come? He looked at Jerusalem and said, how often would I have gathered you again, and you would not. Why didn't he say you could not? Whosoever will, let him come. Why didn't he say whosoever can, let him come? It's a matter of will, not ability. Everybody has the ability. Last Monday and Tuesday, it was a week ago, I was in Bristol, Tennessee. And I led a man to Christ. I don't want to tell the whole story. It'd take too long. But I went to see the man. Maybe I'll tell you one night about him. He's in the Guinness World Book of Records. But I went to see the man because somebody asked me to go see him with them. And I went. And I asked him, would he trust Christ to save? And he said, I can't. And I said, don't say you can't. I said, because you can. Say you won't. If you won't, be honest. Just say, I won't. Don't say you can. I know you can if you want to do it. And I said, now tell me, will you do it or not? Well, he said, I can't. I said, no, don't say you can't. I said, now be honest, say you won't. And I'm going to ask him, will you trust me? He said, well, I will. I said, if you mean it, shake hands. He put his hand in mine and prayed and trusted Christ as his Savior. Everybody has the ability. It's a matter, the only thing stands between the sinner and salvation is his own will. Yeah, will. Here you have the scope of salvation. All ye ends of the earth. Did you know nobody will ever die and go to hell and look out of hell and say, Jesus, I want to be saved, but you did not die for me. No. God so loved the what? The world that he gave his only begotten Son. Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the crown of glory and honor, for the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for how many men? For every man, that's just plain. A second grader can tell you what that means. Tell me what this one means. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What does that mean? That means everybody in the world. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. The last part of the verse says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's two alls in the verse. The first all teaches the universal fact of sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. You ask a Calvinist how many people have sinned, they'd say all of them. How many people went astray? They'd say everybody went astray. Well, the same God that used all in the first part of John or Isaiah 53:6 using all in the last part of Isaiah 53:6. And the all in the first part meant the same thing the all meant in the last part. If the all in the first part meant everybody's a sinner and everybody went astray and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, that means all of our sins are laid on Jesus Christ. Not my sins and your sins, but everybody's sins. Now you write this one down. I'm going to try to find a place to stop you in a minute or two. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross is sufficient for all, but it's efficient only to those who believe. But he died for everybody. That's why it's a sad thing for us to let men die and go to hell, because they don't have to. I mean, that man that went and died, dies and goes to hell, Jesus suffered as much for him as if the guy dies and goes to heaven. But the guy just wouldn't trust him. He paid his hell too. Come on. He paid his sin debt too. He suffered for everybody. Yeah. You have the scope of salvation. You have the source of salvation. Me, Christ. Fella died in a cheap hotel room down in Texas. Before he died, he left a little poem on a tablet, a sheet of tablet paper. I don't remember the whole poem. I wish I did, but I remember one part of it. It goes like this. I've searched in vain 1,000 ways, my fears to quell, my hopes to raise, and all I need, the Bible says, is Jesus. That's all you need. That's it. And he's for everybody. That's why I love preaching, because I don't have to hunt my prospects. If you sell in air conditioners, you got to hunt folks in a hot country. If you sell in refrigerators, you got to hunt folks in a hot country. You don't know what you're selling, you got to find a market for it. But when you preach salvation, everybody's a prospect. Yeah. Everybody's a prospect. I love it. The drunkard, the guy led the week, Lord last week, by the way, held the Guinness, holds the world's record for being locked up for being drunk more than any man alive. His name is Snake Miles. He's in Bristol, Tennessee. He's locked up so much that he gave his address as Bristol City Jail because he's there more than he was home. Pitiful. 61 years old, looks like he's 110. Wept like a little baby and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Last Tuesday at lunch, or after lunch. You can win them there, aren't they? Jesus died for Snake Miles, too. But he died for Curtis Hudson. I was only 11 years old when I got saved. I hadn't been locked up. I didn't have the record of being locked. In fact, I hadn't been locked up at all. My life. I have been caught for speeding two or three times. More than two or three times. Well, it's none of your business. I've been locked up. I'm not caught a lot for being speeding. If they locked you up for speeding, I'd be locked up a lot. Phyllis said to me, you're doing 75. I said, you can't go in all the world and preach the gospel at 55 miles an hour. No way in the world. He said, you got to try it. My wife was stopped in speed zone. She was doing 55 in a 25-mile zone. The man said, you're doing 55 miles an hour in a 25-mile zone. She said, I'm not going that far. Don't ask me what she meant. I don't know what she meant, but he let her go. I've always remembered that line, so if they ever stop me, I'm going to say, I ain't going that far. Oh, I said, what did you mean you ain't going that far? She said, I'm doing 55 miles an hour. She said, I'm not going 55 miles. Only going 2 miles. You can't argue with a woman. I mean, you she'll figure some way to rationalize it, don't you? You're the source. Look unto me. Glory to God, I love it. You have the scope. Look unto me. All ye ends of the earth. Now, here's the third word. You have the surety of salvation. I want you to look at this word. Look unto me and be saved. Did you not? Not many religions believe that people are saved. I talk about these religions believe you do this and do that and do the other, they get saved. All right, the guy that says you trust Jesus and you're baptized and you endure to the end, don't mess up and you're saved, that guy doesn't teach you're saved. He teaches you're put in position to be saved if you don't mess up. Come on. The Seventh-day Adventist says you're put in a position to be saved if you keep the Sabbath day. If you break the Sabbath, they don't keep the Ten Commandments, you're not saved. The Catholics say you're put in a position to be saved provided you get all the seven sacraments, including the last rites. But the Bible says, look unto me and be ye saved, not put in a position to be saved if you do this. Salvation is not God making a down payment and giving you a payment book and you've got to keep up the installments all the time. Salvation was paid for in full at Calvary 2,000 years ago. When Jesus said it's finished, it comes from the Greek word telestai. It's the thing they wrote on the front of bills when a bill was paid, like you'd stamp paid in full. Telestai, it literally means paid in full. It's finished. And I think the dirtiest gang of thieves this side of hell are religious thieves who are trying to climb to heaven some other way other than through Jesus Christ. He said, if you come up some other way, you're a thief and a robber. Come some other way. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It's sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. You have the source of salvation. You have the scope of salvation. Then you have the surety of salvation. Look at me and be ye saved. Saved. I'm saved. I like what Brother Lee said a while ago. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved. I mean, you're going to heaven. You may go to heaven misbehaving, but you're going to heaven, and God may chastise you all the way, but you're going. When I get on an airplane and start out to Tel Aviv next Saturday, and I get on that TWA airline and start to Tel Aviv, and it gets about 4 or 5 miles up in the air, and about 500 or 600 miles out of New York, there ain't no getting off. I mean, I'm on, you know. I may misbehave, and I may do things I ought not to do while I'm on there, but I'm on. Come on. Suppose a guy got married when he started. He didn't act like a husband, so he said, well, he ain't married. He don't kiss her like he used to, don't love her. No, he's still as married as he ever was. He's just not a good husband. I told one fellow, I said, you ought to kiss your wife every once in a while. And then I got to preaching a big way, and I said, before you kiss her, I said, shave and brush your teeth and all that kind of stuff. I said, she don't want to feel like she's been drugged through a briar patch before she gets kissed. And I labored along a while and preached and screamed and yelled and spit. And after the service, a handsome little couple came down. Boy had a big old beard. His face was red and his wife's face was red. And she grinned and said, nobody minds going through a briar patch to get to a good picnic. I said, have it your way, baby. Have it your way. Don't know what I had to do with the sermon, but just thought of it. The source of salvation, the scope of salvation. Number three, the surety of salvation. You're saved. You're saved. Poor me, I was saved when I was 11 years old, but I went through life with an animated question mark up one day and down the next, hoping I was saved, thinking I was saved. When my feelings changed, I felt bad. I said, let's not be saved. Don't feel good. I was trusting my changing feelings. And one day I learned to trust the unchanging Word of God and forget my feelings. Somebody said to me, you feel saved? I said, I never feel saved until 10 o'clock in the morning. And then I start feeling just a little bit saved. And some days I don't feel saved at all. But I'm just as saved the days I don't feel saved as I am the days I do feel saved. Feeling has nothing to do with it. Like a guy wanting to kiss a girl. They do want to do that, you know, sometimes. And she says, well, you may kiss me if you'd like to. But he said, I'm waiting on the feeding. When I get to feeding, I'm going to kiss you. He won't ever get a kiss. You do the kissing, then you get the feeling. You know, that's the way it works, that way. But we get to church, we say, when I feel it, I'm going to go down the aisle. You don't know what you're looking for. You're feeling for it, you know what it is. Just go on and trust Jesus. And if he gives you a feeling, thank God for it. If you don't get a feeling, thank God for the feeling you don't get. And just trust the Bible and go on down the road. That's it. The source of salvation, the scope of salvation, the surety of salvation, and be you saved. Not put in a position to be saved, but saved. I'm saved. Somebody said, safe in the arms of Jesus. I said, no, safe as an arm of Jesus. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I'm not in his arm, I am his arm. You couldn't get away in the way you get lost. I don't want to preach a whole sermon on eternal security, but I'm secure. Yeah, I said, if I believe like you did, I'd live like the devil. I said, no, if you believe like I did, you wouldn't. If you believe like you did, you would. If you believe like I did, you wouldn't. Because when you trust Christ as Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes in, he gives new desires, new power. And if you don't do right, he chastens you. And you won't get chastised too much, you'll go to straighten it out. If you don't, he'll call you home early. Let you die a premature death. Now I get to the main part of the sermon. You have the source of salvation, the scope of salvation, the surety of salvation, and here it is, the simplicity of salvation. And there it is, right at the first part of the text. Look unto me. Is that all there is to it? Well, I must say that's all there is to it. I think we've complicated the matter of salvation so much so that we've got people as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. And they don't know whether they're saved or not. But look unto me and be ye saved. Is that all? That's all. That word look just means to trust. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12. And under them, looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. Martin Luther translated Hebrews chapter 12, off looking unto Jesus. You look to Jesus, but you off look. It means you look away from everything else to Jesus. When you look to Jesus, you can't be looking to the baptistry. When you look to Jesus, you can't be looking to your good life. When you look to Jesus, you can't be looking to the catechism. It's off looking unto Jesus. It's looking unto nothing else but Jesus. Looking unto Jesus simply means depending on Jesus. It's like you sign a co-sign a note for me and I borrow money and I can't pay it. And they call me and say, we're going to lock you up if you can't pay it. And I call you and say, listen, I can't pay it and they're going to lock me up. And you say, well, don't worry about it. I signed for you, so just look to me. What you mean is just look to me. I'll take care of it. Trust me. Depend on me. Take care of the debt. That's what looking to Jesus means. I'm looking to him to take care of my debt. I'm depending on him. I'm relying on him. That's what that means. I'm looking, I'm relying, I'm trusting, I'm depending, I'm not looking to my salvation, I'm not looking to my baptism for my salvation, I'm looking to my good life, I'm not looking at my reformation, my morality, I'm looking to Jesus. He's my only hope of heaven. If I died in the next 5 minutes, the spirit of heaven's gate won't be this way, but if it was, they said, why should we let you in? I said, well, I understood in the Bible that I was a sinner and I owed a debt. And if I paid what I owed as a sinner, I had to go to hell forever. That's what I understood in the Bible. I understood that Jesus loved me and died on a cross for me. And when he died, he suffered everything I should suffer. And it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. And I understood that meant trust and depend on. And as a little 11-year-old boy, I trusted you as my Savior. And I've gone through my whole life depending on you to take me to heaven when I died, and I'm dead now. If that's not enough, I just won't make it. And God himself would cry and say, come in. Come in. Come in. Jesus is an open, says me to heaven. J-E-S-U-S, Jesus, exactly suits us sinners. It is so simple we stumble over it. Did you know adults have a funny way of thinking? When children about to get saved and talk about getting saved, the mother and daddy will say to the child, now listen, make sure you understand it. What they're doing is they're implying to the child, you've got to have an understanding of salvation like daddy has. You've got to think like an adult thinks. They're saying you've got to be like an adult to get saved. But Jesus turns the whole thing around and says, oh no, you grown people got it wrong. Except you be converted and become his little children, you should have known why he's under the kingdom of heaven. You see, we get to reasoning it out and thinking, well, you can't go to heaven this way and you can't go to heaven that way. And surely just trusting in Jesus is not enough. There must be something other than that. And so we add something to it and complicate it. But a little child will just simply trust Jesus Christ. He said, let suffer little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. That word suffer means let. The implication is you get out of the way, they'll come. Every little child in the world would get saved if adults would not get in his way and confuse him. I trusted Jesus as a 11-year-old boy. Dr. Rice trusted Jesus as a little young fellow. One of his grandkids got saved when he was 6 years old and gave this testimony. That when I was 3 years old, I wanted to get saved, but Mom and Dad said I wasn't old enough. And said I waited and waited, and when I was 4 years, I wanted to get saved, and they didn't think I was old enough. And said I waited and waited and waited, and finally, when I was 6 years old, I got saved. Isn't that something? Finally, when I was 6 years old, he thought it was a long time to wait. Could save me at 6 years old. Just a six-year-old boy. You come to Christ like a little child and you just trust him, depend on him, rely on him, lean on him. That's what believe means. It means to trust, to depend on. Looking unto Jesus. Look unto me and be you saved. It's off looking, looking away from everything else, looking only to Jesus, depending only on Jesus Christ to take you to heaven. And let me show you this and I'll be through. There's no promise in the Bible to those who partially believe on Jesus. The promise is those who believe on Jesus. This is a case where 99.5 won't do. You can't trust Jesus Christ 90% and something else 10% because the thing you trust 10% destroys this 90% and says, I'm not fully trusting Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, and he that believeth not shall be damned. He that's not fully trusting Jesus shall be damned. And he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him that's not. He that's not fully depending on Jesus taking to heaven will never see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's the text they were preaching tonight. Spurgeon got saved. Look unto me and be ye saved. There's a lot more you can say about the text. You can go out the subject of salvation, ye. Salvation's for people, not angels. There's no saved angels. There are fallen angels and unfallen angels. There are fallen angels that are fettered and fallen angels that are unfettered, but they're no saved and lost angels. Angels know nothing at all about redemption. If God created or planned redemption for angels, he'd have to die for every individual angel because every individual angel is a creation. They're not offsprings of other angels. In one man, all die. In one man shall all be made alive. Adam was a fairly head of the human race, represented all of us. In Adam, we all became sinners. In Adam, we all died. In Christ, we're all made alive. So Jesus could die for the whole human race because he's represented by one federal head, but not so with angels. They're each an individual creation. No salvation for angels. Humans are the subject of salvation. There's a little 11-year-old boy. I was laying on my bed one night. Started to say my prayer. Like every little kid's done. I said, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless Mama and Daddy, my brother, Bobby, Jimmy, and Jackie and Barbara. And make me a good boy. I started to say amen, but I started crying. I wasn't satisfied that night to pray that little prayer. Just 11-year-old, but I didn't understand much about the Lord or salvation. I began to cry because I'd done something that day that was wrong. I didn't want to go to sleep with that, and so I confessed it. I said, Lord, forgive me that I shouldn't have done that today as a little boy. Then I realized that there's a lot of things I'd done a lot of times that were wrong. So I thought if I'd confess all my sins, that the Lord would forgive me of all of them, because I heard a preacher say that one time. So I began to confess my sins. But after about an hour of crying, sobbing, snubbing, I reached a hopeless situation. I realized I couldn't remember all my sins. I said, Lord, I'm in a mess. I'm only 11 years old, but I can't remember all the sins I've ever committed, and I can't confess them. I'll confess all I can remember. I don't know what I'm going to do. I guess I'll have to die and go to hell. But I sure didn't want to be saved. And finally, when I prayed all I needed to pray, it looked like to me I couldn't get saved because I couldn't remember all the sins I ever committed. I said, Lord, you not only got to forgive them, you got to remember them too. I can't remember all of them. And I just said something like this. I said, if I die and go to hell tonight, I said, I'll look out of hell and tell you I wanted to be saved, but you wouldn't save me. I don't know anything else to do. I've done all I want to do. If I die and go to hell, it'd be your fault. And when I said that, I trusted him, but I didn't know I was trusting him. I couldn't explain what I did. But when I said it'll be all your fault, I was making him responsible for my salvation and saying, I can't save myself. You'll have to save me. I didn't use those words, but I said it'll be all your fault. I look back on that experience. I trusted him. I didn't understand at that time. I couldn't explain to you, but you don't go by feelings, but I will tell you, I don't want to mess you up, confuse you, but I will tell you that I did feel good. It just felt like a great burden was lifted. And man, I felt like I was floating out of the room there for a minute. And I reached over my brother Bobby. He and I slept together. I began to hug and kiss him. He started knocking me in the head. He thought I'd gone crazy. And when I hugged and kissed Bobby, you know I got saved and went crazy one or the other. We didn't hug and kiss. We fought all the time. We'd draw an imaginary line down the middle of the bed and dare each other to put their toe over the line. And if you went to sleep and fell over on his side, he'd knock you back on your own side. But I never had loved him so much in my life. I wanted to give him to tell mother how much I loved her and how much I loved him. Now that's 39 years ago. I look back on that experience. I know what I did then. I didn't explain it to you now. I couldn't explain it then. But I wasn't saved then by understanding something. I was saved by standing on someone. I understand it better now. I appreciate it more now and love the Lord, I think, a little more now than I did then. But I'm no more saved now than I was then. I just as saved then as I am now. The source of it, the scope of it, the purity of it, the simplicity of it, just look to me, just trust me. Can it be that easy? Yes, it can be that easy.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.